we are in a series called New Heaven, New Earth, where we are looking at an uncomfortable truth, but a truth that we need to talk about. One of the most important things that will happen to you and will happen to me is one day my heart will stop beating. My lungs will stop oxygenating my blood, and I will die. And so will you. And then what? Everybody has things that they believe about death, whether that's, I believe I need to ignore it, or ignore the problem or the issue. Or some people sincerely believe that there's nothing. We're just like a machine that just turns off, and it's just about as sad as that. To all sorts of complex beliefs. Where do your beliefs come from? So last week we challenged each other to ask, what do you believe happens to people after they die? And why? So I hope you had some conversations. Please nod your head like you had some conversations. Oh, that's good. Okay, good. Yeah, humor me. That's good. All right, so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what Jesus taught, and especially what the Bible as a whole teaches about what happens to people after they die. Because Jesus, especially, has a unique authority to speak to this issue, because here's a person who lived and died and then came back to life. That got everybody's attention, especially his disciples. It validated all the things that Jesus had been saying all along and made Jesus a really big deal. So we're looking at the book that Jesus read, the faith that Jesus spoke and shared in, and we're looking at what it teaches us about what to expect in the world and the life to come. Now, last week we also talked about how this is a big topic, and we're not going to tackle it all at once. We're kind of breaking it up into bits. And in broad brush strokes, we've got this life, you know, what heaven is doing now, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, one of the primary things that Jesus taught and spoke, to intermediate heaven, the stuff that we really wonder about, the stuff that's a little more speculative, and the thing that actually the Bible isn't always crystal clear on, that some Christians, the well-meaning, Jesus-loving, Bible-reading people actually have some honest differences of opinion, that what happens to me right after I die? You know, what's the immediate state that we enter into? Well, today we're going to be looking at actually the end of the story and focusing on the issue of the new heaven and the new earth. And I hope you have your Bibles, whether in electronic form, YouVersion is fantastic, or in paper form. There's this great version of the Bible. It's in paper. You don't need to boot it. You don't need an internet connection. You just open it and read it. You should check it out. And if you don't have a Bible yet, we would love to give you one. There's some Bibles on the tables in the back. Please take one home as our gift to you. This is a beautiful, amazing, life-changing book. Okay. Now, so before we get into the passages that we're going to be in today, and we're actually going to be reading a fair amount of Scripture, because I want you to see what the Bible teaches. Because here's the point of this sermon series. It's not so much what does Pastor Andrew think, because on what Pastor Andrew thinks. So what? The big issue is, what does the Bible say? And so what I want more than anything else for everyone here is that we are in all things, as it comes especially to these huge questions of life. What does the Bible really say? So I want to give you permission to disagree with me if you feel like I'm missing something, or I'm going to be really upfront with you in those areas that I go, okay, it might be this way, it might be this way, I'm not really sure. We're going to give ourselves permission to say scary words like, I don't know, or I'm not sure, or this is what I sort of think, but I might be wrong. Okay, that's a little uncomfortable, but we can do that. But in all things, I want you to compare it to the Word of God. I want you to compare it to the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons why I so much want you to be in a connection group. We've got some terrific, terrific study material that our team has put together. And as you study it together and study and compare these passages together, I just really believe that God is going to speak to you and going to help you to see the world and to see the great plans that God has for your future in a whole new way. Okay, so we're going to be heading into some passages that are painting word pictures, and so I want to play a game. So I need you to pair up, or if you need to, in groups of three. Here's what we're going to do, is one of you is going to be the explainer, and the other one of you, or two of you, are going to be the drawers. So you're going to need a pen, so grab a pen. Hopefully our ushers gave you a pen as you came in, and find a blank piece of paper. This isn't going to take too long. Connection card, on the back of the connection card, you can consider that your personal doodle pad for the day. Okay. And if you really cannot stand, then at least we're gonna be painting with words. Okay? Very good. It looks like now people are getting pens. That is great. Okay. So here's how the game's gonna be played. Is all of us, we're going to imagine that we have been transported in time, back into the 1600s. Okay? So imagine you are living a middle class life in the 1600s. Your house might look a little bit like this. See that on the screen? So this is a time before electricity. You've heard of running water. Rich people have running water in their houses and indoor plumbing. You probably don't. We don't need that newfangled stuff. So it's in the 1600s. So here's how the game's going to be played. Is one of you, or actually in a moment, not yet, in a moment, we're going to put a picture on the screen of a common everyday item that all of us have seen and used and encountered. All of us, okay? And the person that's the explainer is going to explain that to the drawer or drawers in a way that is only using terms that would have been true back in the 1600s. Okay? So only using technology or items and descriptive items that would have been present in the world in the 1600s. Do you understand? Not quite yet. Okay. And then the person who is the drawer is going to try to draw the item that is being explained to them. That makes sense? Okay, so what I'm going to need you to do in just a few seconds is if you are a drawer, we're going to play this game, and I need you to close your eyes for about 30 seconds while we put the clue on the screen. Don't close your eyes yet. I want to make certain we're all on the same page. We're good to go? You can do this? Okay. We've got some, who are the explainers? Who are the explainers? You're going to keep your eyes open because you're going to see the secret clue. Okay, who are the drawers? The drawers. In just a few seconds, you're going to close your eyes for about 10 seconds while we put the image on the screen for the explainers to see, and then you're going to have about a minute for the explainers to explain it to the drawers. Are you ready? Okay, and so drawers, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Here's the image. Go. Go, image. Take the image off. Okay, everybody's seen it. Okay, go. We have about a minute to explain it in 1600s terms what you have just seen. Okay, all right. So now show your item back to the explainer. Show what you drew. Okay, can we put the image back up on the screen of what you were trying to draw? Who got something pretty close? Something pretty close? Okay. Who said, man, Pastor, that was hard. That was really hard. Thank you for being honest. See, the point is, this is extremely difficult, isn't it? Because even though this is an item we are absolutely familiar with, is it true? Are phones real or are they fictitious? They're real. You probably have one in your pocket right now, maybe even better than the one on the screen. Right? They are absolutely real, and yet if you try to explain this in 1600s language, it is enormously difficult, isn't it? Enormously difficult, because you're trying to explain something to somebody from a frame of reference that there's no way from their field of experience they could understand. So what it forces the person to do that's explaining and the person who is listening to do is it forces you to use your imagination. It's the only way you can navigate this. You have to get them to imagine something that does not yet exist in using terms that they can sort of understand and yet pushes them beyond what their own field of experience could ever comprehend. Now, I wanted us to do this little exercise because we're heading into some passages that do exactly that, that calls us to use the God-given gift of imagination. And it's not because sometimes imagination, especially when we're grown-ups, we don't really like to use our imagination. It kind of gets a bad rap. It's like, whatever. That's kiddie stuff. Here in these passages, imagination is exactly the gift the tool that God is seeking to use in your life. Because God, in these passages, especially the latter two that we're going to be looking at, these visions of the future, God is giving a word of comfort to people in a very particular, very difficult time, explaining something good that's coming in the future that there's no way from their own experience and reference point they could understand. It's so far beyond them. And if we think describing a phone to somebody in the 1600s is difficult, imagine how difficult trying to describe a brand new world to, you know, using language that was, and terms that people would have understood 2,000 years ago is. So we need to use our imaginations. And my prayer throughout this series is that we would engage biblical imagination, saying, Lord, let your word speak to me. Now, when we engage imagination, we need to do it humbly, because just as you've probably drawn a number of weird things that weren't exactly that phone, I mean, what we imagine may or may not be exactly the way it's going to be, but as we imagine it, we start to get some perspective of something that could be, that is a better reflection of the truth that will be than we could if we didn't use our imaginations at all. As we get to the end of the message, you're going to see, actually, I think one of the things that we lack as Christians that keeps us from living the lives of boldness and mission and focus that God would want you to have is that we have a lack of imagination. Imagination is a beautiful, beautiful gift from God. Anyways, so we're going to take a look at some passages at the new heaven and the new earth. And to start on this topic, we need to start back in the beginning. So this is going to be, well, actually, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. In your study groups, you're going to be reading a little bit more than this, but I want to look at just a few verses in Genesis chapter 2. And then if you want to find a flip ahead a little bit, we're going to be in Isaiah 60, and then we're going to be in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. So if you want to park your fingers somewhere, so that you can find the passages when we get there. Okay, so here we are. God has just created the world. He has just created humankind, the very first man, the prototype man. His name is Adam, which in the Hebrew means man. So the prototype man has been created, and we're starting with verse 8. Now the Lord God there had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Favala, where there is gold. The gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gishon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. You've heard of this one. It runs along the east side of Asher. The fourth river is the Euphrates. So we can figure out roughly geographically where Eden was. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to, what's the first phrase? Work it. And to take care of it. To work it and take care of it. So immediately, this is instilling the perfect world. Prior to sin, there's jobs to do. And God is giving humankind, the first prototype human, he's given him authority, work it. Or in Genesis chapter 1, rule over it. And take care of it. So he's given the prototype human authority and responsibility even before sin ever entered the world. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Amen. Okay, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed all out of the ground, all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to what? To see what he would name them. This is one of the first assignments given to the first human. It's a creative work project. To see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. That was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. So just since we're going to do some broad brushstroke work here, I want you to notice just a few things about what the Bible is painting as the picture of the perfect initial world. It contains things like nature, and beauty, and food, and relationships. And in it, people are given responsibility, stewardship, take care of this earth, God said. You haven't done so good. And creative work. I want to see what you name things. I want to see what you're thinking. Okay. Store that in your mind as we turn to Isaiah 60. This is the first of two prophetic passages, some word pictures. Now, the book of Isaiah was written to the nation of Israel, a people group that God formed and shaped a nation. And at the time that this prophecy was being delivered to the nation was under tremendous threat. The superpower of the time, the Babylonian Empire, had conquered and was in the process of completing its conquering of the nation of Israel. And there was great fear that the culture would be completely devoured by the Babylonian nation. Just as a quick side note, who here knows anybody that's Jewish? Okay, the land of Israel is still fine. The Jewish nation is still fine. Who here knows any Babylonians? Just a reminder that God is sovereign over history. So God is giving this prophetic word to the Jewish nation in a time where it looks like they're about to be obliterated. So he gives them this little snapshot, this insight of the very end of history, of the new heaven, new earth. Check this out, starting with verse 3. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels from Midian and Ephath. All from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of the N-word, whatever, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, it's very difficult, just so you know. If you come up here and try. All right. They will be accepted as offerings in my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are those that fly along the clouds like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Here's a couple things I want us to notice in this passage as God is giving the nation of Israel a view, a little snapshot of the end of the world. There are cultures. There are nations. There is industry. There is technology. Celebrating that there's a nation that makes really fast boats that fly through the air like doves. Interesting, isn't it? God is painting a word picture for his children about what a perfect restored world could be like. So as we look to the new heaven and the new earth, this place that God promises will one day come to pass, there's a very good chance, and here's, I'm going to step out on a little limb, a little bit of biblical speculation. You can disagree with me if you like, but you better bring your Bible. In the perfect world that God is creating, in the fully restored world, there will be nations. It will be a multicultural planet. All governments under ultimately God's authority. Who here wants a new government? Yes, sir. But there is a celebration of culture. There's a celebration of industry. There's a celebration of technology, and all of it is laid before God. Now, that's a very different picture than sitting on a cloud playing harp and maybe getting into a choir one day, isn't it? It's a whole lot more compelling. It's a whole lot more compelling. Let's keep reading. So we're going to take a look at the very end. This is a view of the end. You can find the book of Revelation because it's the very last book in the Bible. It's wonderful. Genesis into Revelation. Now, this book was also written to a people in a very difficult time. So this prophecy arrives to John, who is one of the disciples of Jesus in his old age, as this Christian movement is in danger of being engulfed by the superpower of its time, the Roman Empire. And it looked, because there was so much persecution happening in the churches, it looked as if this fledgling movement would not make it. Now, who here knows any Christians? Who here has any members of the Roman Empire in your neighborhood? Just a reminder that God is sovereign over history. And the situation that looks bad to you does not necessarily look bad to God. So God is giving this reminder to these scattered Christian churches around the Roman Empire that are facing trial and persecution. He's giving them a snapshot of the end, of the perfect world, the new heaven, the new earth that is being described. And we're going to read significant portions of Genesis 21 and then the first section of Revelation 21, Revelation 22. And just allow the Holy Spirit to ignite your imagination. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard in a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything," what's the word? New. I want to talk about that just for a moment. One of the verses in the Bible, it's, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's in 2 Corinthians. The old is gone, the new has come. One of the parallels that we see is the parallel between the transformation that happens in the individual and the transformation that's happening in the world. Now, if you're a Christian and you came to Christ, you say, you know, God, well, let's see. I'm not going to make you put up your hands necessarily, but for those of you that have experienced conversion, would you say, just you know, answer me on the, you know, maybe on the inside, that your life was made new? Like you're, like there's something different about you because you have this relationship with God. People notice the difference about you. So you are truly and completely made new. And at the same time, the new is connected to the old. It's not like, you know, when you came home after accepting Christ that your parents went, "Who are you?" You're like, "What are you doing in my house?" Because they couldn't recognize you. No, there is a newness that is still connected to the old. Completely new, but still connected. In the same way. Same kind of language being employed here. A new heaven, a new earth. I am making everything new. There's a brand new operating system for the universe. There's a brand new set of rules that govern how life happens in this world. I'm making everything new. And then we jump up to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as silver. Can you hear how the author is just straining to describe something so grand and so great, he barely has the words for it. It had great high walls with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. In other words, about 1,400 miles from here to Minnesota. It's big. In a perfect square. Can you imagine a building so tall? It's as tall from the bottom to the top as it is from here to Minnesota. That's a big city. Big city. Jesus said, by the way, we looked at this passage last week, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's a place for you. In however exactly it works out, this great, grand city of heaven come to earth. Twelve thousand stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long, verse 17. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick. So that's about 200 feet thick. By human measurements, which the angel was using, the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And when you look in the Greek here, you realize they're having a hard time translating all of these stones because they're not exactly certain what they are. We just know they're amazing. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great city, great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Jumping up to Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. Quick pause. Where did we hear about this river of life before? Genesis. Wow. Huh. This river. Show me the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Oh, where did we see that before? Genesis. Huh. So the end is going to be a little like the beginning. In the beginning, there was nature, right? And beauty and food. Think there'll be nature, beauty, and food in heaven? Yeah. In the new heaven and the new earth, as God makes right and restores all that we, through our sin, made wrong. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Are there seasons? Are there days? Yes. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, for his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. That's an interesting one. Some scholars really debate on whether is this a figurative truth or is this a literal truth, because it just describes seasons and days. And so at least I'm of the inclination. You can disagree with me. That what's being described here is the metaphorical version of night. Night, the place where bad things happen, the shadows in which people hide, there will no longer be that. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun? For the Lord God will give them light. And they will, what's the word? Reign forever. Who will reign? Who will reign? Who's this talking about? The people. Remember in Genesis? He gave authority and he gave responsibility. In the new heaven, new earth, there will be things to do. There will be creative work to engage in. Just allow God to ignite your imagination. Can you imagine a world without sin, without death? Can you imagine? Because imagination often gets a bad rap, we fail to recognize just how powerful these word pictures, when we let them sink into our hearts and into our lives, and we allow the Bible to ignite our imaginations. We need to do so humbly, because not everything we imagine is exactly the way it's going to be. But it pushes us forward. Let me give you a lame example of how imagination is powerful, then we'll talk about some important ones. Here's kind of a lame one, but I think it will make some sense, okay? Here's a picture from I believe, 1966. Star Trek. What's in his hand? Yeah. Now, at the time, that little device, there was no technology that would support it. There's no way that the thing that's being imagined by that science fiction writer could be true. Now, I imagine most of you right now have in your pocket something that to get a communicator like Captain Kirk's would be a downgrade. Why were phones like that built? They were built because somebody imagined them. And they imagined them before they existed. That's the power of imagination. Now, we've got to be very humble about how we engage biblical imagination, because it's not like we in our own power, all by ourselves, can make the kingdom of God happen. That is in God's hand, and it's by his power, and it's in his timing. However, when we allow the long-term picture and image of a new heaven, a new earth, to soak into who we are, we can imagine a world that is different and better than the world that we have today. Do you realize when the Civil War was happening, we're talking about abolishing slavery in the United States, do you know what the naysayers were saying? They were saying, it's unrealistic. If we release the slaves, the entire economy is going to collapse, and the nation will fall apart. Do you know who persisted? Those like Abraham Lincoln and others who had an imagination of a world that is better than the world that was. I am so glad that there was biblical imagination in those brave people. Aren't you? As we imagine the world as God one day promises it will be, a world apart from sin, it causes us, as citizens of heaven, and we're going to be studying that in your connection groups, God says, if you are a follower of Christ, you are a citizen of heaven, that new earth, that is your home. That is your home, a home you have not yet seen, and yet you are a part of that world, that reality. Just think about that picture of heaven for a second. I know I'm going a little bit long. Can you hang with me for another 2-3 minutes? Okay. So imagine, so in this heaven, this place where all who follow Jesus, all who have come to Christ and have yielded their lives to him, all who will share in this good new world. Imagine somebody that maybe right now you're at odds with being up there in heaven. And you're... Or down here in heaven, I guess you could say, as well. in the new heaven, new earth. Imagine what it would be like to reconcile. And the apologies that need to be made and the conversations that need to happen would happen. And because there's no sin, there isn't all that gunky pride stuff and all the things that have torn you and that friend apart. It's not there anymore. Can you imagine being reconciled? Because I challenge you. If you can imagine it now, there's a decent chance that he just say, Lord, ignite my imagination. He's going to show you how to take a step forward in reconciliation. If we imagine this new heaven and new earth, it will change how we live today. Will there be art and things like and creativity in the new heaven, new earth? I sure think so. Will there be paper? I sure think so. When we're finished with a piece of paper, will we just toss it away? Do you think we're going to probably find something new to do with it, like recycle? Which do you think is more in line with the kingdom of God? I realize some of you are not going to agree with me on this, but let's just play with our imaginations here. Is living a wasteful life of conspicuous consumption, is that consistent with life in the new heaven, the new earth? A world that God said, work it. Take care of it. Take care of it. Yes, Lord. Thanks for giving me important things to do. Thanks for giving me responsibility and authority. And friends, if you're here today and you're a little bit murky about how to go to and be a part of this new heaven and new earth, reminded of a conversation that Jesus had with his disciple Thomas. Right after he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you can be where I am. And Thomas said, we don't even know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. God has a beautiful plan for your life, an even more glorious plan for your eternity. And there's a way to get there, and his name is Jesus. Trust in him today, even right here, right now, and the first fruits, the prototype, the early version of the new heaven, the new earth can come alive in your heart and your life right here, right now, today. Don't delay. It's too good. It's too good. Another slightly lame illustration, and I'm going to close. You know how when somebody, every time a new iPhone comes out, there's like usually a few people that go around with the prototypes? You know, and like, who thinks it would be cool to have like the prototype of the iPhone 6? Wouldn't that be awesome? Nobody else? All right. I think it'd be awesome. I'm a geek. I just think it's cool. Even though I don't have an iPhone. I just love to see it because I'm a little bit ahead. A little bit ahead. I'm imagining a technology that nobody else has. Imagine having the iPhone 106 in your pocket. A way of looking at the, and this is just a silly little example, but a way of relating that is so far ahead of what people can imagine now. God calls us to live as citizens of a world that does not yet exist, a world without sin. This good, beautiful place. Will you imagine? Can you just imagine? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these beautiful, challenging pictures of the future, of a new heaven, of a new earth, of a place where sin no longer has rule and reign. Lord, help us to live as citizens of that world. Fill us with biblical imagination of the good that you have planned. And Lord, help us, in ways both large and small to live into that reality today. Lord, may your kingdom come. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fill us with your boldness and joy as we follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.